Please read Acts chapter 16. That's where we're going to be next week. So you're ready to go and familiar with what we'll be looking at and talking about. But Acts, we're in this series going through the book of Acts. We've made it to chapter 15. And Acts is the history of the church. But it's history on fire because the Holy Spirit is working through the people of the church. It's also church as it's meant to be. It's church theologically. And this is really what we're going to see here today. What's going on here? And as a pastor, and as someone who has grown up in the church, I have seen so many and I've heard so many stories of people who have been hurt by other people in the church. And it's sad. It's hard to see. And a lot of times the reason for that is a thing called legalism. People get hurt by that. And legalism is harsh. Legalism separates friends. Legalism is really the biggest threat to our relationship with God. And I think that's why so much is written about it in the New Testament, about this spiritual enemy that we face, legalism. That's why Paul and Barnabas are willing to go into the trenches and go to war on this issue and stand up against it. See, Acts chapter 15 is a turning point here in the book of Acts. We're going to see now that the Jerusalem church is going to be stepping out of the spotlight in the book of Acts. We don't hear as much from Peter as we have so far. And now the focus is going to shift onto Paul and taking the gospel to the Gentiles, to the ends of the earth. That's where the gospel is moving, to the ends of the earth. And so Acts 15 is this turning point. And without chapter 15, there really wouldn't be a chapter 16 and on in the book of Acts. Because what happens here in this chapter is what keeps the gospel moving forward. That's what we're dealing with here. That's why this is so important. So let's look at the first two verses of Acts chapter 15 here this morning. And it says, "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question." So what is legalism? What was it back then here in the book of Acts in the first century? And what does it look like even today? Well, to start off, legalism is anything other than Jesus for both your salvation and your spiritual growth. And so legalism says, unless you're baptized, you can't be saved, or unless you perform some sort of spiritual activity, you can't be saved. And legalism is when you try to add anything to Jesus as a way to attain God, to approach God, to gain favor from God. Like, God, I did all of these things, so you got to do this in my life. And so here in our passage this morning, as we've read in the first two verses, circumcision is the issue. And they're saying, it's not enough that you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but now you've got to be circumcised. And you may be thinking, like, haven't we already dealt with this issue before? Haven't we already seen this? Haven't we been here before? Like in Acts 10, didn't God appear to Peter in a vision and send him Cornelius to explain to Peter in this vision, and then send, you know, all these things to happen, that the gospel would go to the Gentiles? Didn't he witness in that moment the pouring of the Holy Spirit out on the Gentiles without them being baptized, without them having circumcised themselves? Didn't he go back to the Jerusalem church and report all that happened? And didn't they receive the news happily, favorably? Right? That's what we've seen already. That's what it tells us. In Acts chapter 11, verse 18, it says, "When they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, 'Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life.'" And so these things that happen in Acts chapter 10 and 11 were about 10 years before Acts 15. So this is 10 years down the road, and they're still dealing with this thing, with legalism. It's still rearing its ugly head 10 years later. Well, 2,000 years later, it's something we're still dealing with today. It's a devastating enemy that's hard to kill. So why is salvation legalism so powerful for against us and for us? Well, it's a heart thing. Because the pull of the human heart screams out for anything other than Jesus to boast in. We want to say, I did that. I made the way. I saved myself. And our culture screams this out too, right? Like, if it's to be, it's up to me. I got to pull myself up by my own bootstraps. And some of the best-selling books are self-help books. And one of the best sellers in self-help books is a guy named Tony Robbins. And he says, in essence, if we want to direct our lives, we must take control of our constant actions. It's not what we do once in a while that shapes our lives, but what we do consistently. Stephen Richards is another bestseller, and he says, you are essentially who you created yourself to be, and all that occurs in your life is the result of your own making. And those things kind of sound good to us, because like we strive for control in our lives. We want to be in the driver's seat. We want to be the captain of our own ship, to be the hero of our own story. We want to say, you know, like sub that power, and we want that power in our lives and say that we took part in our own salvation. And that's the underlying belief and fuel for legalism. But there's another aspect of this as well, and legalism is using anything other than Jesus for not only salvation, but also our spiritual growth. Let's read a little bit more. Let's drop down to verse 5 in chapter 15. And it says, when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. So spiritual growth legalism comes from, most of the time, from sincere people. And they use scripture verses, Bible verses. But they hold Jesus and something else for your spiritual growth. So it's Jesus and something else that's going to get it done in your life. You're like, Jesus is okay, Jesus is fine, but in order to get really spiritual, really connected to God, you're going to need something else. And now some of us may admit to hearing about legalism, but we would never admit to saying we've been legalists, right? We've never admit to using it. Have you ever heard of shake and bake? It's not so popular anymore. At least I don't hear about it so much anymore, but I remember hearing about it when I was a kid. But it's that coating that you put in a bag, and then you put your chicken in the bag, and you shake it all up, and then you take that chicken, and you put it in the oven. And when it comes out, it has the texture of fried chicken, but it's actually baked chicken. And there was these old commercials for shake and bake, and grandma was serving it up to her family. She'd made shake and bake chicken for the family, and everyone is saying, grandma, your fried chicken is the best. And the little granddaughter that helped her grandma in the kitchen make that chicken, she says, it's shake and bake, and I helped. And that's us in our faith walk, right? We want to scream out, and I helped. I had something to do with it. That's who we are. It's what we do. We say it all the time because we say, I'm spiritual because I do this or that. We say, I'm spiritual because I do have a vibrant prayer life and Bible reading time. Or I'm spiritual because I do eat organic food. Or maybe it's the opposite of all of that, because We say, I'm spiritual because I don't eat that, or I don't drink that, or I don't say those words, or I don't associate with those kind of people, or I don't watch those kind of things. And what we do is we make it about our performance. Legalists major on external obedience rather than the internal transformation. It's not about our hard work, but it's about our heart work that's going on inside of us because the Holy Spirit lives in us as followers of Jesus. That's the essence of the gospel, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And legalists think that they're getting closer to God by doing all of these things, but they're actually getting farther away from Him because they're making God stricter on what He permits and commands. They're making it all about their own performance and not about the work of God in their own heart. And some people say, well, come on, which one is it? Is it faith or is it works? Because the Bible seems like it has all these contradictions in it. And Paul says it's all about faith, and then you read James and he says it's all about works. So which one is it? Well, let's look at the Bible and see this morning. Let's go to Romans. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 3:20, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. All right, now we got to figure it out, right? It's by faith. Well, wait a second. Let's look at James. James chapter 2, verse 24 says, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And you back up to verse 20 and it says, faith without works is dead. And now we're like, well, okay, now I'm kind of confused about this. Well, here's what false teachers do. False teachers will take half of a truth and just focus on that. They'll take a both and situation and make it an either or situation. And so the term justify has more than one connotation to it. Justify absolutely means to declare and make true. But it also means to prove or give evidence that something is true. And so Paul and James are really just two sides of the same coin. They're both saying it is faith in Jesus, but that faith in Jesus will play out in how you live your life. And so if there is some heart transformation that's going on in your life because the Holy Spirit lives in you, it's going to show up in how you live your life. It's evidence of it. And so we have legalism, but what is the results of legalism in our lives? First off, legalism separates. Because legalism is so powerful because what it does is it feeds the human desire to separate and feel superior to people. And this starts at a very young age. We see kids on the playground and like one's like, well, my dad can throw the football farther than your dad. No, he can't. Yes, he can. Well, my dad can beat up your dad. And it just goes on as we get older. It doesn't end. We still feel the need to one-up everybody else. They tell a story that's great. Well, we got a better story than that. That's what's going on here. And the Jewish Christians are trying to really one-up the Gentile Christians. And they were basically saying, we are God's special people, and we have a birthright to this thing. It was given to us, and so it's ours to give away. And yes, God has opened the door for you, but He has opened the door for you to be just like us. And if you can't be like us, then there really isn't a place for you here. That's really what they were saying. And I really wonder how many people have walked away from the church because of the spiritual enemy of legalism. Another thing legalism does is it enslaves. Let's drop down to verse 10 in Acts 15. So they're having this argument, you know, over what people have to follow as Christians. In verse 10, it says, now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples? Let's just stop right there. He said, placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples. When we make our spiritual works or our prayer devotion or our church attendance a means to God, we are placing that burden squarely on the shoulders of ourselves. We put it on ourselves. And this burden of salvation and spiritual growth, it just goes right on our shoulders, and it's there, and we make it our means to get to God. And we make the practice all about the practice instead of the person. We put the emphasis on the practice and not on the person of Jesus. And eventually we begin to love the practice more than we do love the person, and that's where we put our emphasis. And that term yoke there, it's important for us. A yoke was a wooden cross that you put over two animals, and they were chained to a plow, and that would be what they pulled. And so when the Gentiles would come and they would want to convert to the Jewish faith, to Judaism, they would take on the whole law of Moses. And it was said when they did that, that they were taking on the yoke of the kingdom of heaven. Like, talk about a heavy weight right there. The yoke of the kingdom of heaven. And you know what you call that? Well, Jesus did. Because in Matthew 23, verse 4, he calls out the scribes and Pharisees saying that you tie up these heavy burdens that they're hard to bear and you lay them on the people's shoulders. It's a burden. Do you want to drag around the yoke of the kingdom of heaven? Like, I can't pull that weight. You can't pull that weight. Nobody can pull that weight. We're not capable of it. And what legalism does is it frustrates. It frustrates because it's impossible. Let's read all of verse 10 now. Acts 15, verse 10 says, "Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" He's like, we can't bury that. We can't carry that weight. Peter is saying here, we're God's chosen people. We are the people of Israel, and we couldn't keep it. Our forefathers couldn't keep it. We couldn't do it. And so why are we going to put it on somebody else and say, you do it? Legalism is a losing game because we all fall short, and when we do fall short, because we will, because it's impossible, when we mess up, that weight of the kingdom of heaven actually gets heavier because a bunch of freeloaders jump on, and they're called guilt, shame, and despair. We can't pull it. We can't do it. But here's the good news. Where legalism fails, the gospel succeeds. Where legalism brings frustration, the gospel brings celebration. And we see this in verse 11. It says, "But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus, just as they will." That's the good news of the gospel. The gospel is good news that God has come to save us by Jesus through faith. It's through Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension. It's by faith in him and trusting him. And then the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us and begins to change us from the inside out. And so there's this big difference between religion, legalism, and the gospel of Jesus. Because legalism says we initiate and then God responds. But the gospel shows us is that God initiates and we respond. It's like we didn't get it right and then God sends Jesus. That's what happened. Jesus died for us while we were still sinners. It's a grace gift. It's a gift of love. Jesus' death and resurrection isn't just a one-day celebration. It's an ongoing reality. And it's like Jesus didn't rise again on Sunday and then go back in the grave on Monday. No, he is risen. He is risen indeed. And we begin to live our lives differently because of Jesus coming out of the grave. Our motivation isn't to earn God's favor, but it's to live out of the amazing favor that he has shown us from the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's the gospel. There's a story of a man who went to heaven, and he was met by an angel. And the angel says, "Welcome, welcome to heaven. It's good to meet you. But now I just need to let you know how this all works. There's a point system to get into heaven. And you're going to need 10,000 points to make your way into heaven. So would you just tell me a little bit about your life?" And the man says, "Well, I attended church just about almost every day of my life." And the angel says, "Wow, that's great. 3 points right there." And the man says, "Okay, well, I was a service leader in my church. I gave and tithed on a regular basis. I had a strong prayer life." And the angel says, "Wow, okay, that's really impressive. 6 more points. And the man says, "Only 6 points? Like, what's the deal here? At this rate, the only way I'm going to get in there is by the grace of God." And the angel says, "Exactly, come on in." That's the recognition. It's what God has done for us. It's not about our performance, but it's about His. And the amazing gift that He has given us in Jesus, we can't earn enough points to do it. We can't do enough to solve our sin problem and save ourselves from that. Jesus died on the cross. It's not about our own power. That's what the apostles are saying here in Acts chapter 15. It is God-powered. And it's us accepting Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of our lives. And the Holy Spirit then comes and lives inside of our hearts, which He works to bring change. Back last week, Acts 14, verse 27, when they got to Antioch, it says, "When they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles." And then in Acts 15, 4, when they get to Jerusalem church about this whole issue of legalism, it says that they declared that God had done with them. And then Peter, he's talking about the Holy Spirit being poured out on Cornelius and the Gentiles. And if you look at verse 8, it says, "And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us. And He made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith." And then he dropped down to verse 12. And it says, "And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles." It's God power. It's not people power. Look who's telling the story of all that had happened here. Look who are the witnesses to this, right? It's Peter, it's Barnabas, and it's Paul. They all used to be legalists. Like Peter in Acts chapter 10, we already talked about this, right? But he had this vision. He saw this sheet come down with all these animals. And God said to Peter, "Get up, kill, and eat." And Peter says, "No way, there's no unclean thing has ever passed these lips." And God said to him, "Do you really think it's about what you put in your mouth? You still think it's about you and what you do? Don't call anything unclean that I have called clean." And Peter had to see that vision 3 separate times before he went with Cornelius. And then he saw everything that happened there, right? He saw the Holy Spirit pour out on Cornelius and the Gentiles without any baptism, without the circumcision. And he went and he told the Jerusalem church all that had happened. And then later, like Paul finds out here in chapter 15, that Peter isn't eating with any of the Gentile Christians. Like he separated himself from them. And we find out that in Galatians 2 that Barnabas is doing the same thing as Peter. He's not eating with them either. And you have to understand something about eating, that it takes on this bigger connotation here when you put it in context of the first century Jewish church. Because in the Jewish faith, when you had a meal with somebody, that meant you considered that person family. And that's why the scribes and the Pharisees were so upset with Jesus for eating with sinners. He was calling them family. And Peter and Barnabas in this moment here in Acts 15 are saying, "You guys aren't family. I'm not going to eat with you." They had separated themselves from the Gentiles. And before Paul's experience on the Damascus Road, he was the biggest legalist of them all, right? Like, he didn't even care if you were a Jewish Christian or a Gentile Christian. He wanted to kill them all, wipe them all out. And not only did he not want to eat with them, he wanted just to kill them. And it was God who initiated and worked on his heart, who began to change him. God initiated this heart transformation also in Peter and Barnabas that's playing out at this as they make their stance against legalism. God did the change in their heart. And it's working against God. God's working in the church just through this. We see it in the way that they live their lives. They were all about the practice before, what we do, what we do, what we do. And now they're all about the person of Jesus. I want to know Jesus. I want to know the heart of Jesus. I want to live the heart of Jesus. And so where legalism brings frustration, the gospel brings celebration. Where legalism enslaves, the gospel frees. Because of Jesus, we are no longer chained to those heavy burdens. We are no longer concerned to try to carry the whole yoke of the kingdom of heaven anymore. Through the gospel, we are able to lay that down. We are able to lay our lives down at the foot of the cross. Did you notice that the yoke was always meant for two animals? No one person, no one animal was ever meant to haul what was put on the yoke. And we aren't even chained to that. We have been set free. And so where legalism separates, the gospel brings together. Acts 15, verse 11 says, "But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." And going back to verse 9, he says, "And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith." It's level ground at the foot of the cross. Jesus' death and resurrection doesn't restore our vertical relationship with God only, but it also brings and restores our horizontal relationship with other people. And because we all have this same problem. Sin is the same problem that we can't solve on our own. We can't fix this thing. It's no longer an us and them mentality. We are called to community and mission together. All of our gifts and all of our talents coming together to be the body of Christ, to be the church. Like, we don't just go to church. We are the church. And what God's plan is to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. His plan A is the church, and there is no plan B. It's for us, the people of God, to be the church. And in 1 Corinthians, when it says you are the body of Christ, as it's addressing the church, that you doesn't mean just you, it means us, all of us. And so when we link together, that's when we can become the image of the body of Christ. And so when your tender mercy is linked with your wisdom, and it's linked again with all these other things, and you know, and we're working together with kindness and joyfulness, and all these things are linked together, that's when we begin to image the body of Jesus Christ. And we become that more and more, and we stand together sharing in common that we are saved by grace through God, by the work of Jesus, his Son. And can you imagine the power that there would be if this wasn't just something that happened here at Chico first, but it was happening in the global church as we all link together as the body of Christ, and we work together to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. What a witness that would be. And I believe that's something that that this 10 days prayer thing is going to be part of. The church linking together to pray and to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so legalism kills and frustrates. We want to be a church who understands that everyone that comes into this place is on equal footing. That we all have a problem that we could not fix ourselves. It's a sin problem that we need help to fix it. And as we join together, we can love each other and point each other to the one who can set us free from that problem. We share that message of hope to the world. And when that happens, that's a church that I want to be a part of. How about you? Is that a church that you want to be a part of? That we link together. We bring glory to Jesus by being a part of the body of Christ, taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. To know that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, that we are fallen, that we are weak, but we serve a powerful Savior. And I'm sorry for those that feel rejected and wounded by legalism. I feel like they don't have a place in the church anywhere. And I pray that we will feel loved and welcomed here, that people will feel that they can find the Savior that can help them with the problem that every single one of us face. That's our opportunity this morning. Would you bow your heads? And we're going to take communion here in just a minute. But I want us to just take a moment before we take communion. We battle with this thing called legalism. Or we need Jesus and something else, or we just say that I did it. I worked this thing throughout in my life to make it possible. We struggle with that. And I was joking a little earlier. I said that many of us have probably heard about legalism, but none of us would want to admit to using it. This morning, Jesus wants us freed. Freed to love Him, free to love the people around you, free to be able to minister and set free from the burdens that we place on our lives with guilt and shame and all these things, because the work at the cross has set us free. And if you are struggling today with any aspect of legalism that you've put on your own self, or legalism that somebody else has put on you, where somebody has gone stricter than what God has on things, God wants to set you free from that this morning. And that's what we remember in communion. All that Jesus has done for us. His blood was shed. His body was given. So that the work of sin could be broken. Power of sin, power of death could be broken. That we could have salvation, that we could be free. So Heavenly Father, we just pray right now, Lord God, that You would just break any hold of legalism in our lives. Where we look to ourselves or anything else other than You to say, we did it. And yes, I know that we work alongside with what Your Holy Spirit is doing in our lives, but You give us the power to do that, Lord God. And we rely on You and we work with You, Lord God, and Your strength to become the people that You've called us to be. That we would look like Jesus in our actual everyday life. So God, I pray that You just break the ties and the yoke of legalism on us this morning. That we can walk in Your freedom. That we can truly love You and love the people around us. And that we can speak the freeing gospel message of Jesus. We ask this in Your name this morning, God. Amen. So we're going to take communion. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're welcome to come and take communion with us. And we switch it up every once in a while. So today what we're going to do, we're going to ask you to come forward, dip the bread in the cup, and then eat it. It's his body for you, his blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. But this shows us here this morning all that Jesus did for us. Let's go in a celebration this morning. Let's rejoice in him.